So this morning we want to get into the word together. I want to challenge your hearts. If you thought last Sunday was a hard message, then just buckle down a bit. We're going to get a bit of a rough ride. But let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and verse 7. All right? Written wrongly, and the reason it was written wrongly up there is because I made a mistake in my notes. But it's 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you've got your own Bible, chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. All who have loved his appearing. Amen. What is Paul saying? He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have fought the good fight. It was a tough fight. I had to fight many things, but I kept the faith. I ran the race and finished it. It was a grueling race, but I kept the faith. It was hard, but I kept the faith. There were many obstacles, but I kept the faith. This morning, I want to talk about keeping the faith. But before I go into that, you know, Proverbs, some of us have not read this scripture. I was reading it, and I thought this is interesting because it describes our country. Proverbs 29, verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people... Hallelujah. But when a wicked man rules the people... It's so typical of what's happening. When righteousness begins to arise, we rejoice. When wickedness rise, we groan. So the question that is often asked is, why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? God, what is happening? Why do the wicked prosper? I mean, they do so many things that are so wrong, and yes, they keep prospering. And here we are who are righteous, and we are trying our level best to be righteous, and we are the ones who are suffering. We try to be good in every way, and yet we suffer. We lack in so many areas. This is just, as Angie Wong used to say, life is unfair. Seems to be unfair. And this is an age-old question, and it's difficult for us to answer it. We often say, well, God does not give explanations. He gives promises. Amen? Doesn't give us explanations. Just like you go to a doctor, if you have a terrible accident and you wake up and you're all bandages all over, you don't want the doctor to come and explain to you how many bones you broke in your body. You just want to hear him say, don't worry, you'll be all right. You want a little promise from him. So can we find at least some form of an answer from the Word of God? I think we can. I was reading the scripture, which I never really noticed. I mean, we just glance through it, and we think, well, God is a sovereign God. So it says this in Romans chapter 9, verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. So we say, well, God is a sovereign God. He can choose whom he wants to love and whom he chooses not to hate. But if we look at it carefully, we begin to see certain things that God actually wants us to realize. When it says this, Romans also writes a similar scripture. It says in Romans chapter 11, verse 22, note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity on those who have fallen, God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his goodness, otherwise you too will be cut off. But I was looking at Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, and I asked myself, how did God manifest his hatred towards Jacob, towards Esau? How did he do it? Now, the word hated means something like what Jonathan preached from Revelation. I will, if you're lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. It is total dislike. I don't like this at all. That's the word used for Jacob, Esau, have I hated. How did God manifest his dislike, complete disgust towards Esau? Genesis chapter 32, verse 6. When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Genesis chapter 33, verse 9. Esau said, "Oh, my brother, I have plenty of everything. Keep what is yours for yourself." Esau received all the promises, the blessings that his father blessed him with. He was a very wealthy man. Seemed like he had no troubles at all. Everything was good. 400 men with him. That was just the men, let alone the wives, the children, the other people who were looking after his cattle or whatever he had. These were military-minded men who were coming to kill Jacob. But he was a wealthy man, and it seemed like he was prospering. How does God manifest his dislike? He allows them to just do whatever they want to do without interfering. Listen very carefully now. God will just take his hands off, and any person can succeed in this world. There are people who are the richest people in the world who don't have God. How is it that the wicked prosper? God just lets them do. And if you work hard enough, if you do the right things according to the business world, put somebody down and climb up the ladder, whatever you want to do, you will prosper. But you will not have God in it. No wonder the Bible says, when God blesses you, he does not add sorrow to it. But when the wicked seem to prosper, talk to them. I remember, you know, when we were, I used to go up quite regularly at that time to Genting Highlands and talk to the guys who were running the casino, the ones who counted the money. The ones, most of the people who count money up in Genting are Christians. Well, I didn't go to gamble. I have to explain. Really, not even the one-armed bandit, really. Not. But we go there to preach. We had a little church group there, and so they were Christians. And they would say, "Pastor, I want to tell you, you talk to some of the richest people that come here, you sit and talk to them, they are not happy. They have everything, but they're still not happy. They are not happy." You know? So what does God do? Listen to what he says. Esau received all the promises, all the blessings, and yet Jacob's life was different. But before I go into that, look at how Romans describes this. The punishment of God is this. When he dislikes something, look at what it says. Romans chapter 1, 21 and verse 22. They knew God, but they did not praise and thank him for being God. Instead, their thoughts were pointless, and their misguided minds were plunged into darkness. While claiming to be wise, they became fools. Continuing in verse 26 to 28. For this reason, God allowed their shameful passions to control them. I'm not in control anymore. I take my hands off you. Their women have exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. Likewise, their men have given up natural sexual relations with women and burned with lust for each other. Men commit indecent acts with men, so they experience among themselves the punishment they deserve for their perversion. This is the punishment they receive, not punishment that God gave. And because they thought it was worthless to acknowledge God, God allowed their own immoral minds to control them, so they did those indecent things. What is God's punishment? Just let you carry on with whatever you want to do. That is God's punishment. We sometimes think, why doesn't God judge? Why doesn't God punish? God says, just let them be. Because I've got nothing to do with them. Nothing, absolutely nothing. All right? So when people keep doing things and say, why God never judged? Okay, if God is God, why, how come he didn't judge? That's God's judgment. Just let you carry on doing what you want to do. That is God's judgment. And at the end of the day, you will discover that you have hurt yourself more than anything else. You have created your own hell. This is what God meant. Esau, have I hated? How did I manifest my hatred? By letting him do what he wants to do. God will not interfere in his life. But how did he manifest his love? Jacob, have I loved? If you look at Jacob's life, it was a life full of trouble. Come on. Isn't that true? Jacob went through so much of trouble. And the main thing we need to understand is this is what we call the discipline of God. Now, we have a little bit of a problem. When I was in school, I was sent very regularly to the discipline teacher's office. Pastor Lifan was the discipline teacher. She walked around school with a cane in the hand. She said she never used it. I trust her. But just the cane in the hand. Our idea of discipline is punishment. That's what our idea of discipline is. But discipline is actually, you know, giving you choices and consequences. I like to think that they are taking pictures of me. Flashlight blinking all the time. Somebody turn off the flashlights up there. Thank you. All right, so anyway, discipline is choices and consequences. So when we discipline a child, we are telling the child, these are the choices that you make, and this is what the consequences are going to be. If you are obedient, consequences will be good. If you're disobedient, the consequences are not good. Our problem is we equate discipline with punishment. So we read the scripture like this, whom God loves, God will discipline. Listen to this one. My dear children, don't shrug off God's discipline, and don't be crushed by it either. It is the child he loves that he disciplines. All right? The child he embraces, he also corrects. Now, when we talk about this discipline that God gives, it is not punishment. It is telling a child the choices the child can make in order to receive the consequences, which may be good or bad. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Our problem is we think discipline is punishment. When a child does wrong, we don't give them choices and consequences. We just say, I kill you, huh? You do one more time and see? I kill you, huh? You want to die, huh? Wallop him, beat him, huh? That is not discipline. That's punishment. But God does not do that. Doesn't say, if you do something like, I kill you, huh? I send you to hell, huh? You want to go to hell, huh? You want to go to hell, huh? I want to die, are you? Chinese will understand that. They like to use the word die. You die, are you? You want to die, are you? This one, you're die, are you? Are you? That means I die, die. Everything is so die. Say. Finish, die. Sure, die one. God's not that. God's discipline, it says, the word to discipline is to help us become what we ought to become. And so God was working hard on Jacob's life to take him from being a cheater to being a prince of Israel. Call his name Israel, a prince with man. What a transformation to the place where for the rest of his life, after the experience with God, he walked with a very bad limp. His thigh bone was dislocated. Part of the discipline. See, God's not so interested in the external person. He's interested in your character and what we become at the end of the day. We have met disciplined children and undisciplined children. Come on. We have seen our undisciplined children behave. How they can get so angry. Small kids, man. See, this iPhone thing, called demon, you know. Seriously. Just take away a child's phone and see the reaction. straight away, they manifest. You can watch all kinds of... All right. Take away from your wife or husband and see whether got demon or not. They are so God. They react differently. Like some are silent demons. You take away, I don't want to talk anymore. War, silent war. So what we are saying is that we need the discipline. And it is to make us disciplined, makes us better people. It is not meant to make us bitter people, but better people. And in the discipline of God, sometimes we think that certain hardships that come by our way is from the devil. Listen, Paul knew that what he was going through was from the devil. I had a thorn in my flesh. He said, I prayed 3 times, this messenger of the devil. People are still trying to discuss what it was. That's not the point. The point is he knew that this attack upon his life, whether it was his eyes, somebody say it was his eyes, it was different things. Somebody say it was his wife. I don't know, but anyway. The messenger of Satan, he said, I prayed 3 times that God would remove it. But God said, no. That's why he said, I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. In spite of what I was going through, I knew God was doing something. My grace is sufficient. My strength is being made perfect in you. So that when you become perfected in your strength, Paul, you will begin to build the church that I want you to build for centuries to come. Why is it now we can learn to rejoice in all things? And yet again, I say rejoice. He went through prison, beaten so many. Why does he write about his experiences? So many times I was beaten. So many times I was shipwrecked. Huh? I went hungry so many times. I was left for dead. All these things he went through. Why? I have fought the good fight. But through it all, I kept my faith. What happens when we accept the discipline of God? Let me just share as briefly as I can 3 things. Number one, we will become sculptured. By this I mean God will do something inside of our lives. Psalm 119 verse 70 to 72. Their hearts are dull, void of feelings, but I have found treasure in your truth. The punishment you brought me through, another translation, the discipline you brought me through was the best thing that could have happened to me, for it taught me your ways. The words you speak to me are worth more than all the riches and wealth in the whole world. I was glad when you inflicted me. In other words, I was glad when you put the rod to me. I was glad when you disciplined me. Amen. This guy was the director of the FBI. He made a statement. He says, if you don't bring your children up in church, they'll be brought up in court. To the American people. Discipline. One of the biggest problems parents have is, please pray for my child. They so misbehave. Please pray for my children. They don't listen to me. Huh? Nowadays, children even shout back at parents. Answer back. Huh? Rudely. If my mother called me David and I say what? Finish. What did you say? Yes, mommy. You say what? This one. She reached out and gave me 5-fold ministry. Huh? Get no answer. So we have a big problem in this area. But discipline sculptures us. It causes us to become the kind of people we want to be. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 8. Go to the silversmith, and in order to make a vessel, he takes out the impurities. The discipline takes out the things that are unnecessary, which does not make us what we ought to be. Come on. The silversmith allows all the impurities to be taken out. He puts the silver inside again and again into the fire, again and again into the fire, until he can see his own image. And so God takes us and puts us through different trials and testing so that he can see his own image in us. Amen. Isaiah tells us, go to the potter's house and there you will see. how the potter makes his vessel. The clay cannot say to the potter, I want to be made this way. Just allows the potter to do what the potter wants. And the potter will mold the vessel into whatever he wants. But he is molding us. He's sculpturing us. At the end of the day, we come out a much better person than we were when we started. It's a difficult season when we go through it. But discipline is so necessary in our lives. We will be made sensitive. We will be made sensitive. When we are disciplined, when we go through suffering, we are made sensitive. What a wonderful God we have. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the source of every mercy, and the one who so wonderfully comforts and strengthens us in our hardships and trials. Why does He do this? So that when others are troubled, needing our sympathy and encouragement, we can pass on to them the same help and comfort He has given us. Come on. The other day, you know, we had one of our sisters was going through a bit of a tough time, wanted to go for an operation. I saw the chats, different chats, even in our Bible study. Sister's going through an operation. Somebody else writes back, do not worry about it. I went through the same operation, and I came out of it successfully. Don't worry. It's a small thing. See, unless you have been, only those who have been hurt will know how to heal. Only those who have gone through a tough time will know what it is to sit with someone who has gone through, who's going through a tough time and say, listen, I understand. I've gone through it. But if we have never gone through it at all, it'll be very difficult to say. But when you have gone through all the things that, you know, that God brings you through, you can stand and speak with authority. Come on, amen. Then you can say, listen, I went through this. I understand what you are going through. You become sensitive towards people. And of course, number three, you become good soldiers. Good soldiers. Discipline, as I said at the beginning, is to cause us to become the kind of people we want us to be. Can you imagine an army that is indisciplined? Why are soldiers brought through? Now listen to me. It is not because you have done something wrong that you are disciplined. This is something we all need to understand. The reason why we get our children to study hard is not because they have done something wrong. No, we want them to do well. The reason why a soldier is disciplined and goes through all the rigorous things he has to go through is not because he did something wrong. It is so that we can build him to become the kind of soldier he ought to be. Can I hear an amen? That is what discipline is. It is not because we have done things that are wrong. That is why I started at the beginning by saying we equate discipline with punishment. Whenever we think discipline, we think God's punishing us. No, He's not. God is working all things together for my good. I don't see it. I look at it as trouble. I look at it as, why does God allow us to go through it? You know, when you read about the disciples going through the storm, it says Jesus made them go to the other side. He went up to the mountain to pray, but He got the disciples. He said, now guys, I want you to go to the other side. He knew He was sending them into a storm. He knew He would go to them late, let them go through the whole turmoil. It was right about 2, 3 a.m. in the morning. Then only He walked on the sea to get to them. He didn't come immediately. He allowed them to go through it, so that they would learn how to be strong and one day say, I've gone through the storms myself. We sang the song. We go through the storms ourselves. Come on, amen. We will go through it. And when we go through it, we come out stronger than ever before. Those of you who have gone through storms in your life, you know what I'm talking about. You've gone through some real difficult times, but now you are stronger in your faith and you can say, yeah, I know. I'm strong. Thank God, God was with me. And if God was with me, He can be with you. You've become a stronger soldier than ever before. Your prayer life has been changed. Come on. Everything about you has changed since the troubles you went through. Amen. You become strong soldiers. Strong soldiers. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1, 2, 3. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men. you will be able to teach others, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. As a good soldier, go through the discipline. Go through it. You will come out of it stronger than ever before. Amen. Come on. The one that went through one of the worst disciplines or sufferings in his life, through no fault of his. In fact, he was described as the perfect man. God described him as a perfect man. Have you beheld my servant Job? A perfect man. But if you want to talk to Job, Job will say this: I lost my property, my prosperity, but I kept my faith. I lost it all overnight. All my entire business was wiped out, but I kept my faith. I lost my posterity. Overnight, all my 10 children were killed. I lost them, but I kept my faith. Come on. Some of us would have collapsed overnight. I lost my prime. I was so healthy one day, next moment, I don't know what hit me, I became a diseased person. I lost my health, my prime, but I kept my faith. I lost my pals. My friends came and they started to accuse me of all kinds of things. I lost them, but I kept my faith. I lost my perception of life. One time he said, I wish I was never born. I cursed the womb that gave birth to me, but I kept my faith. I lost my partner in faith, the wife that I trusted so much who would pray along with me. I lost that, but I kept my faith. One of the greatest testimonies of Job. How do I know that Job, you know, kept his faith? 42 chapters in the book of Job. He had a lot of questions. He had a lot of questions in those 42 chapters. But he had trials and temptations. He had troubles everywhere. But he was an exceptional person because he carried everything to God in prayer. Come on. Went through it all. But the greatest testimony was his wife. She says this in Job chapter 2 and verse 9. His wife said to him, do you still hold on to your faith? Curse God and die. That was her testimony. Job, I've lost it all. I lost my faith. And are you still keeping your faith in spite of all that has happened? You lost it all, Job, and you are still keeping your faith. Why don't you just give it up? But Job kept his faith. Job chapter 1 verse 21. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 22. Not once through all this did Job sin. Not once did he blame God. Now when you hear a message like this, listen very carefully now. God gives us a message like this to prepare us for different things that may happen in our lives. We will go through the fires. We will go through the floods. But God said, I will not allow them to overflow you. I will not allow them to burn you. But keep your faith. Keep it. If there's one person who could encourage us, it is Paul himself. He says, man, it was tough all my life. I've been fighting, fighting, fighting. You never find a moment in Paul's life where he's resting. He's either in prison or he's being beaten up or he's, you know, people are opposing him. People are stoning him, all kinds of things. He's in a ship and he gets shipwrecked. Everything that could go wrong, you ask Paul, everything that could go wrong went wrong in my life, but I kept the faith. I fought. Yeah, I fought a good fight, man. And I want us to fight a good fight. Don't give up so easily. Don't stop reading your Bibles. Stop praying. Stop coming to church. Stop meeting with fellowship. Man, you've got to stop doing all those things and say, I will keep my faith. No matter what happens, God is still doing something in my life. Come on. It's tough. We are living in a real world. Listen, He allows the sun to shine on the righteous and on the unrighteous. The rain will fall on the righteous and on the unrighteous. The storms will come for everyone in this world. But it is the people who keep their faith who will stand. It is very sad to see weak Christians. Certain opposition, they jump from one church to another church. They give up on their faith. They stop reading their Bibles. Why this thing happened to me? Why this thing? And the things that happen to us believers, come on, man. It's nothing in comparison to what the people of God went through. Think about Joseph, man. Great dream. I mean, God, give me this dream. And suddenly, I'm thrown into a pit. What is this? But he kept his faith. All through the Bible, even if God were to slay us, yet will I trust him. The three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, throw us into the fire. Go ahead, do whatever you want. But we cannot deny our God. We will still keep our faith. Oh, will God find such faith? Will God find such faith when he comes? Jesus said, when I come, will I find such faith? Be faithful. You see, God with us is different. He writes to Timothy, he says, although we are not faithful, God remains faithful. If he is faithful to me, I have to keep my faith. God is still working. I may not see him working, but God is still working. I trust in you, Lord. Even when the mountains are not moved like I'd like you to move and the seas do not part, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. I will trust in you, God, that you are still working things out for my good. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Stand with me.